This message began a couple of months ago when we were, for a few weeks, looking at what it was to be united with Christ or to have union with Christ. And we went through, Brother Lewis spoke to us one Sunday, Brother Bert spoke to us, I did. And we went through just different aspects of what it is for us to be united with Christ. And I wanted to sort of start, just go through real quickly that first sermon about what it is to be united with Christ and then follow it through to where we want to be today. Our union with Christ is a doctrine of grace there. Ephesians 2 says, verse 1, you were dead. This is a recap. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, which is our goal today, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So we have the doctrine explained there of union with Christ. Our union with Christ begins with an essential change. But God raised us up. And it's explained in John 3, verses 3. And then 5 through 8. This is Jesus' conversation with a man named Nicodemus, explaining to him how to see God and have the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is an essential change. We must be born again. We can come to church. We can hear it. We can even say it. But unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. It has to be stressed. It has to be repeated and urged on all of us, especially unbelievers, that you might see something going on here, but you can't understand it. You see somebody praying and they're crying, and the crying might be tears of joy and grief and confession like we heard in the Sunday school, but you can't see why unless you're born again. You can't see why. This takes a heart change. This takes a complete, you could call it a revolution of our soul, where everything's changed. Jesus called it being born again. You must be born again. In that new birth, Paul tells us in Romans the sort of the process it has to take in our own minds and souls. In Romans 6, if we've been, this is for the Christian to remember what God has done. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So this is our growing our faith, our transforming our mind, our reckoning in this sort of a list or a ledger of why do I have hope, this hope within me? It's because Christ died for me. It's because Christ died for you. If Christ died and my faith is in him, I died. So that just as he rose from the dead, my hope, my faith, my confidence is that I'll rise too to newness of life. And that's here and that's eternity. And so we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Jesus Christ. The next step that I went through then was this internal change, what Scripture calls sanctification, and it's spoken of and taught in the letters, in Paul's letters about the gospel. And one place that I picked out is in Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this gets into the essence of being united with Christ. He said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I'm a completely different person. I used an illustration back then. I said, we were all once in Adam, only in Adam, with no hope, without God in the world, but God made us alive. And he brought us over to this whole new state of being and standing with him that we are now alive. Unless you have the Spirit of God and are born again, you just think you're alive, but you're not. You're dead. And you see these things and you hear these words and they might be really just confusing, but you don't have the Spirit of God. And they're confusion, they're mystery to you. Ask for God to open your eyes because you don't know what you're missing. There's this wall, there's this blindness and barrier. And that barrier was there in front of every one of us. It's not just to pick on people. But these are the way that it is with God. And unless he opens our eyes, unless he gives us this new birth, we don't know. But then once we know, we know. He goes on to say, Paul, in this Galatians passage 4, and the thing that we know is until we have been born again, we have this, we're lost and we don't know it. We're blind, but we don't know we're blind. We're dead, but we don't know that we're dead. But once God gives us life, this life eternal in Christ, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And he's saying that we were under the law of judgment. We were under the law because every one of us were lawbreakers and sinners, guilty. But he sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a glorious thing to be lost and outcast and be invited to come home. to our real home, to eternal home, where we could say it is well. Where everything that happens, we can say it is well because I'm in my Father's house now. I'm at home now. And I'm enveloped by the arms of a big God who is full of steadfast love and mercy and loves me. As he loved his own son, Christ, he loves me. He loves you. And we want that to sink in so that we live out our lives with this freedom as a son and daughter of God. It chases away clouds. It relieves burdens, takes away tears. And then the part that we left off at 4 weeks ago is the final change. We had the doctrine. We had the essential initial change of being born again. We had the internal change of sanctification. God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Through every providence He brings our way, He's conforming us to the image of His Son. But then the final change is our hope. It's what gives us strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I read this a lot. 2 Corinthians 4. Starting verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary. They're going to be gone. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I prayed right at first that God would open our eyes to see the eternal things. Not that these physical eyes can see it, but in our spirits we have this faith sight that we know that is true. Going on to chapter 5:1. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, this tent, this flesh and blood earth suit. We know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Man, as an image of God, as an image bearer of God, is not a mere mass of organic flesh and blood. It just functions. We are not just our functions. There's something more than flesh and blood. It's the Spirit in man. Job says, it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. Of flesh and blood, because of sin, the Scriptures say, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. It's from Ecclesiastes. This should remind us all of our mortality, weakness, frailty, and danger. A tent is not a fortress. It's a temporary dwelling, but it's not our home. I read a devotional by William Jay of Bath. He was a contemporary or a little earlier than Spurgeon. And he wrote this. He puts the believer's faith in God's promises and our full assurance of hope like this. The believer at death is not like an ejected tenant forced out of his present dwelling without having another provided to receive him. I go, said Jesus, to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you may be also. This blessed abode is characterized by four articles, Jay says. The first tells us that it is solid. It is not a tent, but a building. A tent, back in the Old Testament, and even you campers, a tent is flimsy and the wind can blow it over and the cold can get in. And if you're out there and you're in a tent and a bear comes, he can get through a tent wall. It can leak and all these things. It's temporary. We have a building. We have a building, eternal, secure. The second, that it is reared by divine agency. It is a building of God. Our purpose for being here is to know God and to worship Him. The purpose of this meeting and every meeting is that God would become more glorious, more, that we would be in awe. God, help us to be in awe. Mere words can't do it unless the Holy Spirit blows His breath on it. Our building is of God, not made with hands. The third marks its permanence. It's eternal. The fourth shows its situation. It's in the heavens. This knowledge is ours because of faith, the confidence of faith. Our faith rests on God's promises. That's what faith is all about. We spent the whole year in 242 last year going through Hebrews, and it was all leading up to all these things that God showed us in Old Testament types and people and events and all the rest were all leading up to stir our faith in the unseen things, in the promises of God. Abraham, Moses, all the rest are there to show us Christ, but it's Christ by faith. It's to see something beyond what the eyes were able to see. All they saw was a bloody lamb or goat or bull being sacrificed. But by faith, it was to look to the Lamb that was to come. And so our faith, the confidence of our faith, is God's promise. We went through that, and one of the things that we learned is that God's promise are based on His own perfect eternal being. He can't lie. And when He wanted to confirm it, He gave an oath on His own name. But this is God. Everything in this universe, He spoke. He spoke into being, and they were. He didn't have to do things, although it says He had, you know, hands and all of that. He spoke them into being and made everything that is out of nothing. This is the God who we have confidence in His promises. And that's where our faith rests, on His promises. But our faith, He wants to have firm. He wants us to have this living faith that in spite of anything, we look to Him and believe Him. The confidence of our faith rests in Christ Jesus, the seed that He promised right from the start. The confidence of our hope is not just the reality of the promise fulfilled, but our claim of it. We might believe and have this hope in God's promises, but they're not really, they don't have their effect until we claim them as ours. This is my promise. This is God's promise to me that comes by regeneration. It can't come any other way. It's just something that we might believe or hope for in our mind. But this is mine. One of Paul's statements that one thing I know, that I am His and He is mine. All the rest is that reality in our life, that I am His and He's mine. If that's not the case, we're left out here in the ethereal, movable, insecure, temporary world that we live in, without hope, without God and in the world. But God gives us this in Christ. It comes with the mindset. And this is the struggle for the Christian too in dealing with day-to-day life, that we have to remember this. It doesn't come easy and it doesn't come just instantly. But God, as part of sanctification, that we day by day, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And as we reckon ourselves alive to God, that opens up a whole world of relationship, covenant, promises. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can snatch us out of His hands, Scripture says. And so that's ours. We claim it as our own. And that's the living hope, the confidence of our hope. Now this gets us back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:3-5. I want to reread that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So these are some points that I want to ask or put out there today for you to consider. This is primarily to the Christian. On what does your faith rest as you live out your lives, being in the world but not of it? I think about when I was writing these things, I wanted to put these questions back out there because we all have to ask them. We all have to deal with this every day because we live in a fallen world and we live in a body and a mind that's been corrupted by sin and remaining sin. And so we have to deal with this every day. So it's not just for unbelievers, but it's for every one of us. What does my confidence and faith rest on? I thought about this at work. I've got this computer and the thing is always stalling and stuff, and I have to reboot it. I have to turn it off, turn it back on, so hopefully the thing will get right. This is a reboot. We go through a reboot every morning when we wake up. Okay? I'm awake. Whose world is this? Who am I? Reconsider, what am I doing here? And what has been done for me? I'm not just some particles of DNA floating through the world, but I'm here for a purpose, and God has chosen me in Him from before the foundation of the world to be with Him for eternity and to be free from our sin, to be free from my sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ, and to enjoy Him forever. It's all for His glory. But that's the reboot every morning. Every day is sometimes a lot of different times every day when I go through and fail or fear or sin or whatever I have to go back to the beginning. I have to go back to the essentials. So the questions: is Jehovah sovereign, and is he Lord over all or not? We talked about this in 242. Do I really believe what I say I believe? I can say I believe this. We sing it. We pray it. But do I really believe what I say I believe? Is the Lord Jehovah Lord over all or not? Is the Lord righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works? In your heart? Not just in your mind, but in your heart. Do I really believe this? Is this mine? Is this my confidence that when something horrible crosses me, the Lord is sovereign? This is of the Lord, and it's for my good. It's for my sanctification and growth. But I have to deal with that today, right now. These adjectives, these pronouns, do we humbly submit to his providences, or do we kick against his goads? Because he sends goads to correct us, to get us back on track. You know what a goad is? A goad is what a shepherd or a farmer or whatever used to use, and they still do. If a animal got out of the herd or off the path, he had a stick with these sharp little things on it to bring them back, to hit their heels or their ankles, to get them back and to help guide them. The Lord uses goads. Remember he asked Paul, "You still kicking against my goads?" And all there's so many goads that God used in Paul's life. And finally, on the road to Damascus, well, he uses goads in our life. Do we kick against them? If we do, he doesn't just say, "Oh, that's a wandering animal. Just let him go." No, the goads are there to bring us back. But we have to remember they're loving goads. They're kind goads. They're compassionate goads. Because God has this vested interest in us. If he did not withhold his only son from us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's God's vested interest in the believer. And God's going to have us. And he's going to sanctify us. And he's going to bring us to himself, making us a kingdom and priests. Is Christ your Savior? In the fullest sense of that word, he saves us from our sins, but he saves us from ourselves. In our Sunday school class, a lot of the times when God's conviction comes through one way or another, we talked about Psalm 51 and Nathan coming, speaking the word of God to him, and David was convicted and confessed and all. What we do so often is when that conviction comes, we go and hide from God. We sow for ourselves olive leaves to try to cover ourselves or to justify ourselves. But do we go back to him? Do we go back to him and say, "God," we go back to the first things. We go back to the first things. He has given me this new birth and I'm his. And he's given me everything that I need in this life for godliness and for living out this life. Is he my Savior? Do I go to him for everything, for forgiveness of sin, but also for correction through the Scripture? The Scripture said, this is one of those scriptures that I will never get my mind around. He says, we have the mind of Christ. And we won't fully have that until the day. But even right now, we have this as promises from God that the Holy Spirit has made alive to us. And we can say, this is mine. I have a mercy seat. I have a place to go. I don't need to run from God. Now, those yet in your unbelief have not dealt with God and come to Him in repentance and faith, He's not a God to run from, because you're not going to outrun Him. You're going to have to face Him one day. But right now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And He says, come. He's not a cruel God. Come in the name of Jesus. And He says, He'll in no wise cast you out. There's forgiveness. In this Psalm 51 that we read this morning, it is an act of gospel irrationality to hide from God in any way. If we understand who God is, this God of full of mercy and steadfast love, why do we run from Him? Why do we make excuses? Come to Him, because you need Him. Is the Holy Spirit your ever-present help in time of trouble? He's the helper. Do we go to Him? Do we lean on Him? We lean on our own understanding. Oh, do we acknowledge Him and come to Him and say, Dear Holy Spirit, I need help. I'm confused. I'm feeling beaten down. I'm under condemnation. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm falling. Help me. I'm so full of grief that I need your help. I'm worried. Your word says not to worry. I need your help. Is the Holy Spirit your ever-present help in every day? Do you have a living hope? There's an either or here. If you do have this living hope, we have to nurture that. We have to keep it in mind. And the way that God in our life works is that He grows us in grace. He doesn't just snap His finger and say, you're mature. But Christianity is a maturing life. It's a sanctifying life. And as we learn one thing, then He gives us another. He gives us more. He grows us so that God be praised. At some point, it gets easier to resist this, whether it's anger or guilt or whatever. But He grows us in this, but we're to nurture it. He gives us faith, and we're to nurture that with virtue and long-suffering and seeking Him. How do we do that? Jesus said that the work of God is to believe in Him whom God has sent. That's our main work. As we do that, as we believe in Him and our mind is transformed, as we correct our faulty thinking by the Word of God, we come to see Jesus as Savior, as fully Savior for us. He saves us in every way. But we nurture that. We take part in these means of grace. They're God's. They're what God has given us to do so that we can know Him, whether it's our own Bible reading, our own praying. When we pray, when you pray, when I pray, and this is work, we know it is, but when I pray, do I realize that I'm talking to my Father? Do I consciously think I'm praying to my Father who by His Word, He could change everything. He could make it, but He uses it for my good. Am I praying to this almighty, all-powerful God who is rich in mercy and steadfast love? When I pray, am I believing? Praying for my children. Pray for your children. Pray for the unbelieving friends that you have. Oh God, have mercy on them. And leave it there, because He's wise and good. What does it say? Good and righteous in all of His ways. Kind. kind in all of his works. If you don't have this living hope, ask. Why don't you ask? Why don't you have the living hope? Those are the questions to ask. If these things are the essential part of life, and without them we have no hope, you ought to ask. That's rational. Why don't I have this? This life is going to be over like that. I was 15 years old yesterday, so to speak. It's going to be over. We're about to get into our 242 groups reading Ecclesiastes. Living life backwards. Living this life because there is death coming for every one of us, and we face God. We live this life backwards. We're in good shape. If we don't have this living hope, Scripture says we're without hope. Without God, and we're in this world trying to make it on our own. And that leads nowhere. We were frustrated and empty. And I wanted to ask this question to the Christian: have you sold everything you have to get this pearl? Everything. That's what the parable that Jesus told. He sold everything that he had. Is everything we... There's a hymn: is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your heart in the Spirit's control? I don't know the whole verse, the whole thing, but have you sold everything? God doesn't want part of us. He bought us. He bought our mouths. He bought our minds. He bought our hearts, our hands, our feet, our eyes. We belong to Him. If we're His, we belong to Him. We belong to Him because of creation, because He created us. We didn't create ourselves, but He bought us with the blood of the precious blood of Christ. Have we sold everything to buy that pearl, to buy that field? I don't want you to leave here without answering that question in your hearts. It's what we're here for. We're not here to go through just a ceremony or another Lord's Day service, but to do business with God. Second, are you living out your life in light of your inheritance? This isn't it. This is not it. Do you live your life coram Deo before the face of God? That's where we are. Can't see Him with these physical eyes, but He sees us. Do you live your life coram Deo? Do you, as 1 Peter 1:15 says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This gets into the heart of being united with Christ. If we're united with Christ, Christ is holy, absolutely. If we're united with Him, how can we be any other way? But we don't kick at the goads when God is doing something in us to work out holiness in us. And we're to pursue holiness, without which anyone can see the Lord. Are we pursuing holiness? Do you nurture your soul and renew your mind by His Word? and His other means of grace. They're there. He gives us everything that we need. Are we nurturing our minds, nurturing our souls, and renewing our minds? Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. That's nurturing our soul. Don't be a Scrooge, but be a merciful person. If you see yourself a Scrooge, you need to repent of that and be a merciful person. I could use all these different illustrations, but you know what I mean. Take stock of who you are and nurture Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God is doing in us. The revelation of Jesus Christ has been begun in all of us Christians by grace through faith. Do we sing this new song unto Him who hath bought us? Do we sing it? Is it our joy in living this life out? Is it overpowering the down drag of the world in us and around us? Is it overpowering? That's what it should do. Because it's great. Greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. These are questions. Don't leave here the same. Don't leave here without confronting these in yourself. Worthy are you to take the scroll, Revelation says, to open its seals, for you were slain, he's talking to Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Is He worthy? That's the question here. Is He worthy of your responding to Him, of your nurturing, of your coming to Him, of your believing in Him? Is He worthy of this, of everything that you have being sold for Him? To Christians, is your salvation worth the effort? Is your soul worth the effort of nurturing it and building up your faith? Not that we do it on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. But He gives us the Holy Spirit to do it. Are we doing it? And to the unbeliever, is your eternal soul worth your independence from God? Eternally. Me too. It's a question you need to ask. Like I said, that's why we're here, was to do business. That's why we're here every Sunday, is to do business with God. This verse that we, this passage that we read in 1 Peter, let me read it again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope kept in heaven for you. Okay, this living hope is ours, and it's like His treasure that He is waiting for us to come and enjoy, be part of. But He's keeping it in heaven for us. But then it goes on to say, is kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith to receive it. And so this is all about God and this glorious final change that this is all about. It's being kept in heaven for us, but He's guarding us so that in His time we'll receive it. Are we living in light of that? Is that on our minds, or is that just a distant kind of a thought? Oh, eternity. Nurturing this is real. This is my inheritance. I'm no longer going to have to drag around my sinful self anymore. One day. I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about who lived under the fear of death, and many people live under the fear of death, but death has lost its power for us. Sin has lost its power for us. We're no longer under the dominion of sin, and we're no longer under the grip of fear. It's been dealt with. Christ came, Hebrews said, to destroy the works of the devil. And for us, that's why Paul said, reckon ye yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in Christ's name, we're so thankful that we have your word and your promises and your warning through Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Peter said, that's the message today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Lord, help us to believe. Like the man that came, I believe, help my unbelief. We cry that too, Lord. But Lord, we know that you give us everything we need. You give us the help we need. You give us your promises. And Lord, in Christ, you've given us yourself. Bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.